alone in the darkness, you're wondering, is Jesus still listening to me? Is he truly aware of my suffering? Or is this the way it always will be? My friend, I know the answer to your question, but don't trust my opinion alone. You should ask the host of others, the sisters and brothers who've been there, and their stories live on. Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer, just ask. I too once stood in the darkness, not wanting to walk one more mile, my mind filled with unanswered questions, hiding tears behind every smile. But then I drew strength from those pilgrims, the ones who were the first to believe. As their hearts reached up to heaven, his arms reached back to help them, and he's able to do the same for you and me. Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer. They'll know the answer. They'll know the answer. Just ask.
Thank you, the Green family. That was a blessing. And I know that those of you that's been here for all of the service have been blessed by the preaching. Our speaker, Dr. Terry Angel, is used of God across this country, not only helping in conferences, but helping young people. He's a friend of young people. His messages are Bible-centered, Christ-honoring, Christian-helping. You listen on purpose tonight as Brother Angel comes to preach again the Word of God. Brother Angel, we are delighted that you're here and you're our guest.
Thank you very much. Very good. Thank you. 1 Kings chapter 18, please, in your Bible tonight, find that place. So thrilled tonight to see Kyle and Laura Harrison. Kyle came out of our church. Of course, his dad was missionary 15 years down in Buenos Aires, Argentina, sent by Faith Baptist years ago, established a fantastic church down there, and he grew up basically on the mission field, and then they moved back here, and now his dad's moved up to Aurora, Illinois, and started a church there out of our church, and we're excited about what's happening there in Aurora. And then God brought Kyle and Laura down here to Mesquite, and just a blessing to see them. It's good to see you young people. God bless you. Laura's sister is my associate pastor's wife, And boy, they got a good family and serving the Lord. God bless you. Good to see some young people here tonight that we've just loved for a number of years. It excites me and encourages my heart. I'm excited about the future. I really am. You know, we may be a small crowd, Independent Fundamental Baptist of this stripe. We are a small crowd. You can't hardly go anywhere without knowing somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody. But I am encouraged because I think there's a good crop of young men and young ladies on the horizon, rising up. We've tried to hand you the faith that somebody handed to us. And you know, we can try to hand it all we want to, but somebody's got to receive it. And some of you are doing that, and excites us. And so good to see some young people over here to the left. Brother Richard Way and his wife, Brother Joe Dawson and his wife, and these folks, God bless them. It's just good to see them. Now, others of you too, we've met over the years, and it's just a joy to see you folks growing up and staying faithful to Christ. I promise you, you'll never regret it. God will bless you, and that's the best way to go is the Lord's way, the way that you've been trained in. Brother Eric, I'm gonna stay right here tonight. Use this, okay, brother, because my voice is a little raspy. All right, I'm up first tonight. Brother Ray is going to come next. I want to get done, get out of the way, and give him plenty of time. The preacher told me they got home at 2 o'clock in the morning last night after being at the meeting, and that's because Brother Ray preached so long first last night. Amen. And so I don't want to be guilty of that tonight, but I appreciate that brother's back tonight with his group, and I want to be kind to you. Let's stand, please. 1 Kings 18, and look at verse number 17 with me, if you would. Bible says there, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" That's what the old wicked politicians of this day still think. You, we, us, the Independent Fundamental Baptists, we're the problem in America. It's not the queers, and it's not the baby murderers and that crowd. We are the problem, see. If we weren't so intolerant and exclusive, you know, we wouldn't have as much trouble. Look at verse 18. "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" Notice that question. If the Lord, there's that capital uppercase Lord again, young people, that's Jehovah God. If Jehovah, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I want you to look at Elijah's question in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? I want to speak tonight for a little bit on the subject, the divided mind. The divided mind. And let's ask God's blessing on the message. Dear Lord, you've been with us so graciously since last night. I pray that you'd come again. Lord, we had great service this morning. The move of God and great service last night. And I'm sure there were some good decisions even this afternoon. But dear Lord, this is a new service. We need new unction and new power and new anointing. And I pray that you'll just build every service now through the end tomorrow night. And may the young people listen carefully, and may we be filled with the Spirit, both to preach and to listen to what you have to say to us. So Lord, help us tonight. Give us your power and grace. I ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. One of the familiar stories of the Old Testament is this confrontation between Elijah, the prophet of God, and Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. Now, Ahab and Elijah were enemies. Young people, it was not over personality. It was not a jealousy issue. It was because of the position Elijah took for righteousness compared to the lifestyle of Ahab's sin. Now listen, there's no merit in making enemies on purpose. If you do right, and if you walk right, and if you serve God, and if you love him, you're going to have enemies. Not everybody is going to like you. And I'm afraid sometimes that may be what bothers some of our teenagers. You know that, you know, there's going to be some heat if you walk the straight and narrow and you live for God, dedicate your life. Yeah, you know, you're right. There's going to be some heat, but you can handle it. A lot of folks down through the years have been handled it and endured it. And that's why Elijah was Ahab's enemy. Now, Elijah put a challenge out to Ahab. Ahab accepted it. The challenge was to be settled on Mount Carmel. And the issue to be resolved was this: who is God? To Elijah, it was a simple matter. It was very simple. He said, folks, look, let's decide who's God. And then let's serve him. If Baal is God, then let's serve him. If Jehovah is God, then let's serve him. The issue to be decided here is, who is God? Is Jehovah God or is Baal God? So they gathered 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. In my calculation, that's 850 against one. 850 got prophets of Baal and the groves against one prophet of Jehovah God. And Elijah got up on that mountain, and before he started the confrontation, he asked them, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now that word halt means to hop. Hop back and forth. Elijah said, Israel, how long are you going to hop back and forth? Back and forth and back and forth and back and forth between two opinions. You see, young people, there were two prevailing opinions about who should be worshipped as God. Some said Baal should be worshipped as God. Others said Jehovah should be worshipped as God. Now listen very carefully, because this is basically the crux of the message right here. If you have two opinions, it stands to reason that you must have two voices. If you have two opinions, you got to have two voices. These 850 prophets of Baal were one voice. And they were saying, Baal is God. Worship Baal. Serve Baal. Follow Baal. Love Baal. Give your all to Baal. Dedicate yourself to Baal. And then you had Elijah and maybe one or two other of those voices saying, Jehovah is God. Follow Jehovah. Walk with Jehovah. Serve Jehovah. Give your all to Jehovah. Love Jehovah. So in one ear came the voice saying, Baal is God. In the other ear came the voice saying, Jehovah is God. You see, young people, the senses are gates to your heart, to your mind. And so here was the eye gate, and here was the ear gate. And with this ear, they were hearing Baal is God. And it went directly to their mind. And with this ear, they were hearing Jehovah is God. And it went directly to their mind. Because of that, the people had a divided mind. Baal is God. Jehovah is God. Baal is God. Jehovah is God. Baal is God. Jehovah is God. Halting, hopping, back and forth, forth and back and forth. Today, we heard that Baal was God, and we followed Baal, and we're convinced that the way to go is to serve Baal. But next week, we believe that Jehovah is God, because we heard Elijah preach. Or we saw Elijah work a miracle, and we're convinced that Jehovah is God. And the nation of Israel was back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, on again, off again, hot again, cold again, up again, down again, all because they had a divided mind. They had a divided mind. That's the problem with some of the folks in this room tonight. You know, you go to camp, you go to youth conference like this, you hear singing like we've heard at this conference. You hear saturated preaching for three or four days, 15 messages in 2.5 days, basically a little over 2 days. And you leave a conference like this, and you're convinced in your heart, after what's come in your ears for 2 days, for the better part of 2 days, you've heard that Jehovah is God. Follow Jehovah and love Jehovah and serve Jehovah. And you leave here with your heart all excited, and you're going to give your heart to God and serve God and live for God the rest of your days. And by 2 or 3 weeks later, it's all changed. Your mind has changed. You've been out in the world. You've been around the world. You've been around worldly friends. You've been around worldly music. You've been around worldly television shows. And for that 2 week time period, you've been hearing Baal is God. Baal is God. And it leads to an on again, off again, inconsistent, up, down, hot, cold, in, out, inconsistent Christian life. Young person, can I tell you that's not a productive life? Can I tell you something else? It's an aggravating, frustrating life. That's right. It's not that you're bad kids. It's that you're living with a divided mind. It's the result of a divided mind, hopping between two opinions, hopping back and forth, like the nation of Israel here. I mean, brother, just whoever they were under the influence of her was who they were going to serve. As if they heard Jehovah is God, serve Jehovah. If they heard Baal is God, serve Baal. So to Elijah, it was a simple issue. Let's decide who's God and then serve him. And so the people said, okay, that'll work. How are we going to do it? And Elijah said, I'll tell you how we're going to do it. We're going to build an altar. And we're going to put a sacrifice on the altar. And we're going to have each of our groups pray to their God. And the God that answers by fire and burns up the sacrifice is going to be the God. Either Jehovah or Baal. The people said, hey, that'll work. So they had the coin toss. And the prophets of Baal won. And they went first. They started early in the morning. They put the sacrifice on the altar. And the Bible says that they cried and they hollered and they screamed and they hollered. Nothing happened. Not a thing. And Elijah, he must have been an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist preacher. Because, buddy, he just gave them grief. I mean, he said, hey, what do you know? Here it is midday and your God hasn't heard a word you said. Here it is midday, God hasn't answered your prayer. He may be on a vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's down at the hospital. Maybe he's a little sick. Why don't you put a little bit more energy and enthusiasm in your prayer? And so those old boys, they did, man. They began to jump around and rip themselves and cut themselves with lancelets, and the blood flowed. Hey, anytime you find somebody abusing their physical body, Satanism is always involved in that. They were cutting, and I mean, they were bleeding, and I can see them. I mean, they did it all the time, all the day, from the morning offering to the evening oblation. They went for hours. Young people, are you listening? They went for hours. And one of the saddest verses in all the Bible to me is verse number 29. Look what it said. Look what the Bible says here. And it came to pass, are you there? When midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They've been praying all day long. Look at what he said. That there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They'd prayed all day, and their God could not hear. Their God could not speak. And worse than that, their God did not care. See exactly what that phrase means there. Nor any that regarded. He didn't give a flip. And they ended their time of screaming out to their God. They were unsuccessful. Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. He had them repair the altar. He restored the wood. And then he did something incredible. There were three barrels sitting there. And he said, fill all those barrels full with water. And pour it on the sacrifice. They did that. He said, do it a second time. And he did it. Do it a third time. And he did it. Drench that sacrifice. And then he began in verse number 36. He began, I think I counted up one time, I think it was about 63 words he prayed. Now those false prophets had been praying and screaming out for hours. He says about 63 words. And all of a sudden fire falls from heaven. And the Bible says not only did it burn up the sacrifice, it burnt up the wood and it licked up the water and pulverized and licked up the stones. We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. I mean, here is an altar made out of stone 1 minute, and just a few seconds later, it's gone. There is nothing there. And look what the people did in verse number 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, that's Jehovah, he is the God. The Lord, that's Jehovah, he is the God. Their mind was made up. They said, Jehovah is God. We don't need any more proof. Jehovah is God. Their mind had been divided. They were halting back and forth between two opinions, listening in one ear to Jehovah is God, listening in the other ear to Baal is God, and it confused them and disoriented them. It made them on again, off again, hot again, cold again, in again, out again, up this week and down the next, in the world 1 week and serving God the next week. Just unproductive, unfruitful, inconsistent Christian life. And Elijah did two things. that help them make up their mind on this issue. I want to show you what those two things are. It won't take me long. First of all, number one, he produced the evidence. He produced the evidence. You see, there is only one, young people, only one God who has a voice. There is only one God who has ears to hear. And there's only one God who cares. And his name is Jehovah. I mean, you can't deny it. The other side had ample time. They had ample opportunity to produce fire, but they could not do it. You say, Brother Angel, I love that story. And you know, I wish I could have evidence like that. If I could have evidence like that, my mind would be made up on this matter of serving God. I wouldn't ever doubt God. I would never, ever get on again, off again, up again, down again, in again, out again, ever again. I mean, if I could see fire fall from heaven and burn up a sacrifice, I know I would be committed to God for the rest of my life. Well, I'm sorry, you're not going to get evidence like that. In fact, you don't need evidence like that. Because you see, this was in the Old Testament economy. And all the way from this time period, even through the book of Acts, this book was being assembled. But when this book was completed, when John put the period at the end of Revelation 22 and 21, God shut off all those signs to New Testament people. This book is enough evidence to prove to you that there is a God in heaven. I preached long about this book last night. I'm not going to preach about it again tonight. And I'm going to tell you something, young person. If you're looking for fire to fall from heaven to convince you that there's a God, you're going to be looking for a long time. You've got all the evidence you need sitting in your lap tonight in that King James Bible. 66 books penned by 40 different authors and not one contradiction in the entire Bible. Over a 1,600 year time period that God gave us this book, God's not going to send fire from heaven. He's not going to write words in fire in the sky. He's not going to drop signs in your lap from heaven in this day and age. He has given us. You say, what about all this stuff I see on television blowing people over and they fall over and those guys haul them out? It's because they got onion breath. They had onions for lunch and garlic and they breathe on them and they pass out. It's so horrible. Benny Hinn hadn't brushed his teeth in months. That's how they do it. You say, I see all this stuff on television. And these lame people, man, they throw their crutches away and all these signs. And if our church could see something like that, and if I could hear somebody talk in tongues, it's all an illusion. It's all deceit of Satan. That's exactly what it is. You've got all the evidence you need that there is a God in heaven in that book right there. He produced the evidence. Now, here's the other thing Elijah did. This is where I'll spend a little bit more time. And I believe with all my heart, this was crucial to help these people. And I believe with all my heart, it'll be crucial to help you, because I believe that from this corner over here to this corner over here, I'm preaching to young people tonight who believe that this book is the Word of God. You're convinced that a God in heaven gave us this book. Amen, young people, huh? So you already got the evidence. You're convinced of that. But this is what he did. Look at verse number 40. Now in verse 39, they fell on their face. And they said, Jehovah's God. No doubt about it. Jehovah is God. I want you to see verse 40, what happened next. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. All 850. Now, young people, do you understand what he did? You see, there were two voices. One voice said Baal is God. The other voice said Jehovah is God. Because there were two voices, there were two opinions. Because there were two opinions, the Israelite people had a divided mind. Because they had a divided mind, they couldn't get set. They were on, off, up, down, in, out, hot, cold. They fell on their face and they said, it's settled. Jehovah is God. Are you sure? Yes, sir, we're sure. They said it twice. Jehovah is God. So after they made their choice and declared that Jehovah is God, the second thing Elijah did was perform the execution. He took all those prophets of Baal and killed them. Now let me ask you a question. How many voices are there now? How many voices are there now? One. The voice that said Baal is God is gone. It's done. It's over. It's eradicated. Now the only voice that spoke was the voice that said Jehovah is God. No more in this ear Baal is God, and in this ear Jehovah is God. In this ear Baal is God, and in this ear Jehovah is God. No more of that. There was one voice coming in both ears saying Jehovah is God. Serve Jehovah. Live for Jehovah. Love Jehovah. Dedicate yourself to Jehovah. Follow Jehovah with all of your heart. And I'm talking to young people in this room tonight. You have a divided mind. That's why it's so hard for you. You're up here and down here. You're hot and you're cold. You're in and you're out. You're on and you're off. You are hopping back and forth, back and forth between two opinions. That's why you go back to camp in the summer and you make the same decisions over again that you made the previous summer. Now look at me. I understand that some of those decisions need to be made and remade and remade. But young people, can I say something? If the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart, and if the Bible is the powerful book that we think it is, there ought to be some decisions you don't have to remake and remake and remake and remake and remake and remake and make the same decision year after year after year. It ought not be that way. And the reason that's happening is because you're of two opinions. At camp, you're obviously of the opinion that it's right to serve God. But as soon as you get away from camp, you get under the influence of somebody else, something else. And pretty soon you're convinced that it's okay to live in the world. I mean, brother, you're on, off, up, down, in, out, hot, cold. Live for God or not, serve Him or not, give my all to Him or not. I don't know. The truth of the matter is, you believe that God is the one true God. You have the evidence in your lap. You don't need more evidence, but your heart is hot or cold, hot, cold, and sometimes lukewarm. You can't keep any kind of a consistent walk or warmth for God because you haven't eliminated that second voice. You gotta execute the second voice. You gotta keep your heart warm. I got to take a missions trip back in January 2002 to Australia. And because I was going to Australia and the plane stops in New Zealand, I don't think you can get straight to Australia. The plane was stopping in New Zealand. I made arrangements to visit two of our missionaries over there in New Zealand and then a couple of missionaries in Australia. It's a wonderful trip. Well, it's a beautiful place. If you get the chance to go, it's absolutely magnificent. So when I got to New Zealand, of course, they drive on the wrong side of the road. I almost got run over because, you know, I'm looking for a car to come from this direction when I get ready to step off the curve. They're coming from this direction. I mean, I'm looking this way to see if any cars were coming, and I stepped out there, bonk, you know, dumb Yankee, get out of the way, you know. I mean, that's what it was over there. But something else I learned over there, in New Zealand and Australia, they don't drink a lot of coffee. They drink tea. Now, you young boys, you teenage boys, you'd love living in Australia and New Zealand. They eat 5 meals a day. 5. They have breakfast, and then they have morning tea. And when they have morning tea, they always serve cookies or pastries or some kind of cakes. And then they have lunch, and then they have afternoon tea, and then they have supper. They eat 5 meals a day. Can you imagine what some of us would look like if we ate 5 meals a day? Amen, huh? 5 meals a day. Now, when you stop over there at somebody's house in the mid-morning or the mid-afternoon or any time of the day, in every motel room I stayed in, they didn't have coffee pots. They had what they looked like to be hot plates. And they had a little carafe on the hot plate that was filled with water, and they called it keeping on the boil. Are you keeping on the boil? Are you keeping on the boil, mate? Are you keeping on the boil, mate? What that meant was they had that carafe on that hot plate, and all day long that water was hot. So if anybody stopped in to visit them, they could immediately make them a cup of hot tea. They kept on the boil. And when I was over there and learned about that, Oh, my heart just burned inside of me, and I said, "Dear Lord, please help me to live like that as your child. Help me to keep on the boil. Stay warm in my heart for God. Stay excited and stay enthusiastic. Stay pumped up for the Lord." I'm amazed. Brother Ray and I were talking today. This man down here amazes me at his age. He's like a little child when it comes to the work of God. Brother Smith, he's excited. He's got vision. He's got a project. He's got a plan. You know what he is? He's on the boil. He's on the boil. He keeps on the boil. And young people, that's where you want to live your Christian life. You want to live your, and you leave camp and you're on the boil. And you leave youth conference and you're on the boil. And you leave a Men of the Word conference and you're on the boil. And you leave Sunday church and you're on the boil. But something happens. Long about Tuesday or 2 weeks after camp or a week after youth conference, you're off the boil. You're lukewarm. You're cold. You're on, off, hot, cold, in, out, up, down. I promise you, it's because of the influence of two voices instead of one. You've got to learn to perform the execution. Brother Angel, what do you mean by that? I mean remove things in your life that don't keep your heart hot for God. Remove those things. Look at me, young people. This world is not going to keep your heart hot for God. Now, it's obvious we got to live in it. But you need to learn to tune out the old world and remove as much of that from your life as you can, because the world's voice doesn't tell you to serve God. Your preacher's voice tells you to serve God. Your youth director's voice tells you to serve God. Your Sunday school teacher's voice tells you to serve God. Your friend's voice tells you to serve God. But when you leave this place, the other voices come in your ears are telling you to serve yourself and serve the world. Do what you want to do. And that's why you got a divided mind. You're halting back and forth. Oh man, I'm excited. I've got a young boy in our church like this right now. He rides on the buses. He's a great kid. I love him to death. Named Kyle. I'm not talking about Kyle Harrison. Amen. But another Kyle. And he comes and he gets in. And he comes to the youth meetings and he goes in the youth activities and he goes youth soul winning and he just gets pumped up. I mean, he just gets in. And 6 weeks later, you can't find him in church. And he's out of church and he's not there for 6 weeks. And then 6 weeks later, he's back. He's got a divided mind. He knows the Bible is the Word of God. He knows there's a God in heaven. But he hasn't learned to eliminate or execute that second voice. You gotta execute the second voice. Now, Elijah performed the execution for the people. And I, by the way, when I'm talking about executing, I don't mean taking a gun and go kill somebody. Amen, please. What'd you learn at Trinity Baptist Youth Conference? We learned to go out and just kill. Amen, execute. All the unsaved people. No. Elijah performed the execution for the people. I can't do that, but if I could, here is what I would do. I think these four things would help you. Eliminate one voice. Are you ready? Number one, turn off the television. Turn off the television. Now, folks, look, I'm not on a crusade. I have a television. We have it for the purpose, important things, like watching the Chicago White Sox beat the Houston Astros 4-0 in the World Series last year. Can I get a witness on that? Oh, am I in hostile territory? Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. I didn't realize where I was for a minute. I'm not going to seat on it. My son and I sit down and watch a ball game together. But I'm going to promise you something. That thing is not on from morning till night, running unwatched. That thing doesn't come on for sitcoms. It doesn't come on for primetime television. That thing is off, except if we're watching some kind of special documentary or a ball game like the White Sox or somebody. Dr. Phil and Oprah and all those freak shows on television and the soap operas and all that filth and wickedness that you're filling your mind with, it's no wonder your heart runs cold for God. That voice doesn't say serve God. No, it doesn't. What if What if somebody, what if you were at home one night, say about 9 o'clock, well, about 8 o'clock, maybe about 7:45, and somebody knocked on your door, and your dad went to the door, and he opened the door, and there was a fellow standing there, looked like he'd come out of a crazy factory. He said, "Sir, we're in town. We'd like to use your living room tonight for just a couple of hours. We'd like to have a little party. Got some friends here. We'd like to have a little party. We'll just use your living room from about 8 p.m. till 10. We just need a place to have a little party. Just about 8 p.m. till 10. And then we'll be gone. You reckon that'd be all right?" And your dad said, "Well, man, I guess. It's kind of a strange thing, but yeah, come on in." And the guy said, "Well, before we come in, before you say yes, let me tell you, let me warn you that, you know, oh, man, I hate to tell you this, but boy, some of these guys are pretty crazy, and they'll probably use God's name in vain. And they'll probably spit out the name of Jesus in a profane way. And they'll probably curse and swear a little bit. Oh, and before you say yes, now, they got coolers. I know those coolers don't have Gatorade in them. They got Bud Light and Miller, and they got liquor bottles, Jack Daniels, and they're probably going to get that liquor out, and that Bud's going to flow and foam up and go over the glasses and be all in your living room. And something else I better remind you, better tell you before you say yes, some of these men and women, they're not married, but they live like dogs, and they're probably going to rip their clothes off and be together before the evening is over and live like a bunch of animals and use your house to shack up and everything, and I better warn you about all that." Your dad would say, "What are you talking? Get out of here. You're not bringing that filth in my house." And yet I'll promise you, in some of our churches, at 8 p.m. on Tuesday night, click, and for 2 hours, God's name is profaned, alcohol flows, unbridled immorality of the filthiest, worst kind, and God's people sitting there taking it all in with 24-inch eyeballs, and then we wonder why their heart's not hot. A young person, I'm not going to go to seed on it, but you better watch what you watch on television. I've told our people for 16 years up there, it's not just the presence of the negative that's bad about television. It's the absence of the positive. Do you know Monopoly's a fun game? And jigsaw puzzles are pretty cool. And Clue and Risk and all those games are a lot of fun. And if you'd sit around with a bowl of popcorn and a Coca-Cola and your brothers and sisters and your mom and dad and break out the Monopoly board and have a good time for about 2 hours instead of watching that filth, you'd be surprised what that'd do for you. Huh? I would turn off the television. Do we have any television addicts in here tonight? That's part of the reason your heart's not hot. It's part of the reason you leave church and boy, man, I want to serve God. But 3 days later, I'm not going to church tonight. Up, down, on, off, in, out, hot, cold, divided mind. That television's not saying serve God. I'd turn off the television. Number two, if I could perform the execution, I would tame the tunes. I'd tame the tunes. I'd throw out all your rock music to begin with. I'd throw out all your rap music, and then I'd get 95% of what you call Christian. I'm appalled sometimes. I get handed CDs by some of the young people getting married in our church. Can I use this song on my wedding? And I listen to 4 or 5 of the songs in that CD and have to go confess my sin. In the name of Christian. Contemporary Christian music, all it does is shake your feet and shake your arms and down. It appeals to the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about it. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. Tame your tunes. Get you some good old-fashioned gospel music that speaks of God and witnesses of your love for the Lord and talks about heaven, some vocal or instrumental. And I tell you, I love old bluegrass music. Man, don't crucify me for that. I'm not the high church, highbrow, doxology, anthem, God is in his holy temple type music, man. I love some good old fashioned gospel bluegrass music, but you better get you some music that speaks to your spirit and says to your ear, serve God. Amen.
Serve God. Serve God. Some of the music you folks are listening to is why you're down. It's why you're out of gas. That's why you're cold. It's why your heart's not hot. It's why you're not on the boil tonight. Because the music you're listening to doesn't say in your ear, serve God. It says, serve the world. Serve the world. Serve the world. I'd turn off the television. I'd tame the tunes. Number three, if I could perform the execution for you, I'd take out the trash. Oh, Brother Angel, come to my house because that's my chore. You could do it for me every day. I'm not talking about emptying the garbage, folks. I'm talking about Red Book. I'm talking about Cosmopolitan. I'm talking about People Magazine. I'm talking about the National Enquirer. I'm talking about these so-called Christian romance novels that are sometimes nothing more than literary pornography. Oh, you wouldn't dare look at pornography, but you read that stuff, and I mean, it's just as bad. It's literary pornography, perversion, wicked. That kind of stuff going in your mind doesn't say serve God. It says serve your flesh. Serve your flesh. Some of you boys and girls wonder why you have such a hard time keeping your mind clean and you're filling it with all that garbage that stirs your passions and walks over. None of you folks in your right mind, great big old Rottweiler dog sleeping soundly, would walk over and just take your shoe and kick him right in the nose. You wouldn't do that. You'd be afraid he'd come up off the ground, eat your leg off. And that's exactly what you do when you start taking in all that literary pornography and Christian romance stuff. That stuff goes in your mind, walks over and kicks a sleeping giant in you called your passion and gets it all stirred up. And that doesn't say serve God. That says serve me, serve my flesh. That doesn't say look beyond me. That says look at me and what I want. I mean, brother, I would take out the trash, clean up your books, clean up your reading material, clean it up, get rid of it. I'd turn off the television, I'd tame the tunes, I'd take out the trash. Number four, I'd tweak your talk. I'd tweak your talk. You say, Brother Angel, what do you mean? I mean that you have friends. And look at me tonight. None of you can claim innocence on this. Pastor, I just didn't know they were that kind of friend. Nobody can claim that. You know, look at me and listen to me. You know when you've been with one of your friends and you leave their company, you know if being with that friend has said serve God or serve Baal. You know that. I don't care if you're 13. I was in the wrong, I was with the wrong crowd. Get out of the wrong crowd. You make sure you get around some people who are saying in your ear, serve God. You say, what, Brother Andrew, you mean they got to say, serve God, serve God, serve God, serve God, serve God? That drives me crazy. No, but I mean their attitude and their spirit. They have fun. They may cut up, like Brother Ray was talking about this morning. They may pull pranks. We had all kind of stuff going on in the dorms. Pastor Jack Scop of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, walked in one night and somebody had said, open, just cracked the door a little bit and set a bucket of water on the door. And when he walked in and pushed the door open, the water. I'm talking about having fun, cutting up, having a good time. But look at me. It's their attitude. It's their spirit. It's what they love. They enjoy church. They enjoy their pastor. They love their parents. They love to soul win. They work a bus route. They love God. You know if your friends are like that or not. You know if your friends, when you leave their company, you don't feel like serving God. You need to tweak your talk. I'm not telling you to execute your friend. But you may have to cut off the relationship. Because some of you got some friends that are keeping you off the boil. I had to learn that very early in my Christian life. I won't go into that. But I had to learn that I needed to surround myself with friends whose life said, serve God. Now listen to me, young person. You said, Brother Angel, those things are impossible. No, they're not. In the year 2001, August 7th, we'll back up a little bit, 1st of June 2001, we graduated the finest boy from our academy that we've ever graduated. His name was Nathan Lockwood. That's the finest boy. Unbelievable boy. Oh, he'd had some rough times, kind of like Brother Ray preached about last night. He'd failed a few times, but buddy, he got it right toward the end, halfway through his junior year. I mean, he's called to preach. He was going off to Howes Anderson. He got his diploma like June the 4th, 2001, August 7th, 2001. I was in Tennessee on vacation with my family and got a phone call. Said, Nathan, another boy, been in a horrible, horrible accident. They've hauled him off to the emergency room down at Champaign Carl Clinic. I said, keep me posted. He said, we're on our way there. I said, keep me posted. It wasn't 5 minutes later. 10 minutes later, they called back and they said, Mike Johnson was my assistant pastor at that time. He said, Brother Angel, he said, I got some bad news. He said, Nathan hasn't made it. Nathan didn't make it. I didn't even answer him. I just closed my cell phone, turned my head to the window of the car, and wept like a baby. And Kyle's graduating class. I wept like a baby. I love that boy. He ate meals in our home. He was my son's close friend. He was at our house for family devotions many times. Spent the night there. I loved him. 18 years of age. Snuffed out. Now listen to me. His mom and dad were in shock. They went to his bedroom. They started in one corner of his bedroom. They went all the way around the four walls of that bedroom. They went into his closet. They went into every drawer. They took every book off of his shelf. They took everything and they went through it page by page by page. They looked that room over from top to bottom, side to side, looking for anything that they could hang on to as a memory of their 18-year-old son who was killed. You know what they told me? After going through his room top to bottom, they said, Pastor, there wasn't one thing. Not one thing we found that would bring dishonor to Jesus Christ. Amen. His music was all right. We found a journal that said, this morning I read such and such. I talked to God for a while. He talked to me. We had a good time together. They found sermon outlines. They found prayers and poems that he'd written about serving God. He was 18 years old, a normal young person like you folks. You say, how in the world could that boy get like that? I'm going to tell you how he got like that. He reached a time in his life where instead of having a divided mind, he had a settled mind. And he had a settled mind because he learned to cut out all those voices that said, serve Baal. Serve Baal. Serve Baal. I'm talking to some young people tonight who have a divided mind. You need to turn off the television. Tame your tunes. Take out the trash. Tweak your talk. And get that one voice that says, serve God. Dear Father, bless these young people. Bless Brother Ray as he comes. Give him your power, a double portion of thy spirit. May it be on him tonight. I feel like, Lord, we've got some tremendous potential in this room. I'm not just saying that, Lord, to be kind to them. There are about two or three young people in this room maybe didn't pay attention tonight. Everybody else was locked in. Spirit of God, do a work in their hearts. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Quickly now, no invitation, just a raise of hand. Brother Angel, I've got a problem with a divided mind. I've got a problem with a divided mind. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you? At invitation time, I hope that you'll do something about it. Bless the next service, dear Jesus. God, I love you. Thank you for your word. It's so rich. Speak to us through Brother Ray's message. In Jesus' name, amen.